the blessed hope. Now, the subject I want to consider today is He, our great Lord, is on His way. I was on my way to church just a couple months ago. And on my way to church, my gauge on my dashboard started to go crazy. It was the heat gauge. And it lifted from the sea. It rode normally between the sea and the age, between hot and cold, and I was okay. But this particular day, it started to rise and kept going, and it got up into that red zone where your dashboard starts flashing at you, saying, emergency, 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 pull over. So that's what I did. There wasn't anything pouring out of my car. No steam was venting. But nevertheless, I was pretty confident. I had a coolant problem. I popped the hood along the roadway. Joshua and I stood there for a moment trying to assess the situation. And I knocked on the reservoir of the coolant, and I discovered there was no coolant inside the reservoir. That's not a good sign. And I was trying to think, what do I do? I had a water bottle in my car, but that was a liter of water is hardly enough to be able to take care of the situation I was in. So it doesn't take me long after lifting a hood to call Jim. I know the limitations of my expertise. So I called Jim. And Jim assured me that even though it was Sunday morning, he would be there in a jiffy. And you know what? Right after I called him, I felt so much better about it. But still, the hood was popped, and my son and I were standing there in our church clothes in summer Tucson heat, sweating, and we weren't doing anything. We were just, you know how it is. And we waited, and while we waited for Jim to come, there were several cars stopped, and they asked, are you okay? Is there anything we could do to help? And I said, well, you know, that's okay, but I already have somebody on the way. And as soon as they'd get back in their car and they'd smile and wave and go on their way, I'd look back up again the road. I'd look right up the road. And I'd be looking for that yellow truck because I knew that that would be my deliverance. If I could just get the yellow truck to come, I would be in good shape. And sure enough, in about 10 more minutes, the yellow truck arrived. The water got filled up and I was on my way. In a similar way, as a Christian, I am to be looking down the road. I am to be anticipating the arrival of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if I am, there's reason for hope. No matter if I'm stranded along life's road, there's reason for me to hope. Because He's coming. And when He comes, my car's going to be all right. My life's going to get fixed. My relationships are going to take care of themselves. My finances are going to be in order. Because when He comes, it'll make all the difference in the world. Are you looking up the road? Are you anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The theme this year is what? I will lift up my eyes. And I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes. For our redemption draws nigh. This is emphasized in many places in our Bibles, but today I've chosen Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14, which are a great summation of Jesus' ministry on planet Earth and His ministry that is yet to come. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I call your attention again to verse number 13, where we're asked to be looking for the blessed hope. The word blessed in the New Testament means happy, blessed, or even the sense of beneficial. So I want to ask you today, in what sense is the blessed hope beneficial? Why is that a good thing? So today I'd like to give you three reasons or three blessings of the blessed hope. Why the blessed hope is beneficial. Why, as a Christian, you're blessed with the blessed hope. The first reason is this. The blessed hope tells us that we're about to see a great person. One of the blessings of the blessed hope is being reunited with the greatest person ever, the Lord Jesus. Now, I bet all of you at some point in your life could tell me about a separation. Maybe it was from a separation between you and your parents, a separation between you and your spouse. Maybe it was the military had you and your spouse on opposite sides of the globe. And you could just anticipate that reunion that was coming when you would see your loved one again. And what is it going to be like when we see Jesus again? What a great reunion that will be. It is a blessed hope. Now, I want to pick this blessed hope apart a little bit further with you. What is a blessed hope? We know the word means happy or even beneficial. The word hope, typically in our minds, has this idea of, you know, a wish and a prayer. Well, I hope so. I hope I get to go to Disneyland tomorrow. I hope so. Maybe it'll happen. Don't count on it, kids. But all right, maybe it'll happen. But in the Bible, the word hope doesn't have that sense. It has the calm assurance that what has been promised is on the calendar and it's just a matter of time. It will happen. Now, the word is further, we're further helped with this idea of the blessed hope by looking at the words that come after, because in apposition or in explanation of the blessed hope, we're given this phrase, the glorious appearing, or literally the appearing of his glory. It's going to be a glorious day. Now, this is very helpful. In fact, back in verse number 11, you don't see it in the English in your translation, but in the original language, the verb of the verse appears first. In the original language, when something appears first, that means it's of primary importance and it deserves our attention. What Paul wanted you first to think about before you got to the grace of God is it has appeared. We could literally read the verse this way. It has appeared, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. It has appeared. It is the word epiphany. You know that word, epiphany. And that word tells us of Jesus' first coming. And when he first came, he came to bring salvation. And the verse says to all men. That is, not that all men will be saved. It doesn't teach universalism. That is, that all people end up in heaven. Instead, it teaches it was made available to all men. God's salvation, your opportunity to be right with God and enjoy eternity with the Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus, is made available to you because of His first appearing. But there's actually two epiphanies. Because in verse number 13, this word appearing occurs a second time, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of His glory. His first appearing was to bring salvation. His second appearing is to show up in all of His glory. And that's very helpful because this passage actually teaches that there are two epiphanies, two appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we've only seen one. There is more to come. He is coming back, and when He does, it won't be anything like the first time. First time He came in obscurity. The second time He's coming in glory. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 30, "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So what makes the second coming so glorious? It has everything to do with the person who's coming. It's not about the brilliance of the light show. It isn't about the twinkling of the eye. It isn't even about the trump of God. It is about the great person who will appear. The Lord here gives us this expression, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are some people who read this as two separate persons of the Trinity. Our great God and His Savior, Jesus Christ, will appear. But actually, the context, the original language won't let you do that. There's a rule here. I'm not going to get too technical with you. I'm going to keep it simple. But there is a grammar rule here that says if there's one article and two adjectives describing a noun, they have to refer to the same person. All right? If you want more technicality, see me afterwards. I'll explain it to you in Greek. All right? The grammar won't let us do two persons of the Trinity. It is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're both about Him. Jesus is our great God, and Jesus is the great Savior. And this then shows that this idea of the deity of Jesus Christ isn't plucked out of the Scripture by Christians in one or two places. We keep running across it everywhere throughout the New Testament. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is very God of very gods. When we say He's the Son of God, we mean He has the same essence as His Father. Jesus is the great God. And He is, therefore, the greatest person ever. And we're going to get to see Him at His coming. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, I sure wish I was there the day Jesus decided he was going to fill up the disciples' boats with fish? Man, what an incredible thing. You know, fished all night, caught nothing. Next morning, throw your net in, fill up the boat. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Or maybe you wish you could have been there the day that Jesus filled the bellies of over 5,000 people with two fish and a few small loaves. And he did that. Wouldn't it have been great to see him do that? Maybe there's some other miracle that you just wish you could have been there to see. And you didn't get to see, but the message of the Bible is, you didn't see him then, but you will see him then when he comes back. You will get to see Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and who gets to see him? Every eye will see him. You missed him the first time. You weren't born at that time. But there's no chance you're going to miss him the second time. When he comes, you will see Jesus in all splendor, and you will share in all his glory. He is the great God. But he's also our great Savior. The Bible says in verse number 13, it's the glorious epiphany. It is the appearing, the bringing of light of our great God Jesus and also our Savior. Now this is interesting. Savior was the word we used about his first appearing. Verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared. That was his first epiphany. But here we're at his second epiphany, and what are we still talking about? Savior. You ever get tired of talking about Savior? Salvation? God's grace that saved you from your sins? Man, friend, don't get tired of it. We're going to keep celebrating it all the way into eternity. He is our great Savior. So this isn't just a temporary role that he fulfilled during his first epiphany. It's part of his ongoing identity. He is your Savior. But you know him so much more than just a Savior, right? You know him as your friend. He's your advocate when you sin, and he's ready to forgive you. He's standing next to you when you pray, and you just feel like you can't get through, but he's praying for you. And he's your Lord, and he's your guide, and what other titles would you add? He's all of those things, but he would never be all of those things if he hadn't been the first thing, your Savior. Verse 14 goes on and tells us, that's the way we're going to remember him. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, saviors do something. They take the place of another person. I read some articles this week about a police officer jumped in off duty, saw a car flipped into a canal, jumped out of his car, went and rescued a 9-year-old boy. This happened about 2 years ago. Why did he do that? He wasn't trying to be a hero. He was trying to get involved in a situation where there was a desperate need for somebody to help. And he was willing to give himself on that occasion. And this is what a Savior does. In fact, the first clause here in verse number 14 says, who gave himself for us. It suggests his substitutionary effort on the cross. He didn't die for himself. He died as a replacement for your sin. He took your place. And verse 14 goes on to describe that sacrifice, that saving mission, in two phrases. The first is that he redeemed you from your iniquity. Redeem me from my iniquity. The word redeem here means to pay the payment of a ransom. And Jesus paid the ransom that set us free of sin. And he purified. It wasn't just enough just to save you from your sin. The second phrase shows the goal he has in mind, which is to purify unto himself a peculiar people. The idea here is not that you're odd, though some of you are. Some of you might be odd. That isn't what he's talking about. The idea is a special treasure. So all of you have a special treasure, something you really prize in your home. You probably got it locked away so nobody breaks it. It came from, some other continent you were on, your trip to the Holy Land, a family heirloom. And that's the idea here. You're his peculiar treasure. You're his own special possession. And what does he want? He wants purity out of you. He wants you to demonstrate his goodness through your good works. He wants his stamp to be on you. So removing sin is only half the job. When Jesus died for your sins, he did redeem or pay to deliver you from your iniquity or sin, but he also did so to purify to himself and make you his own special people. What a friend, the songwriter says, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, there are some very special people in my life. I know you have some too. If those people showed up at my door today, doesn't matter what was on my calendar, what I have written in my schedule that needed to get done today, if they showed up, my world would stop. I would go to the kitchen, I'd put on a pot of coffee. If they don't like coffee, I'd get them lemonade or a glass of iced tea, but we'd sit down because they're my special people. Now, you might be thinking president or the governor, and actually that's not what I was thinking. Though I might stop for them and show them due respect. When I'm talking about great people, I'm talking about people who've invested in me and I'm invested in them. I'm talking about my mom and dad. You know what I'm talking about? So there's a picture of my mom. She's a great woman. Talk to her almost every week. And probably will later today. She's done so much for me, my world would stop if she showed up. Even if it was a surprise, and even if my whole calendar was filled up, I'd tell my secretary. One of these days I'll have a secretary. I'll tell my secretary to close all my appointments for the rest of the day. There's a great person at my door, and I can't take appointments. I might do that for a friend or a benefactor. I might even do that for a church member. But those people are invested in me, and I'm invested in them, and they're great people. And I want to say to you, at the top of that list is Jesus himself. And if he showed up at my door, I don't care what else is on the schedule today. He gets first priority. Let's sit down and chat. I got a cup of coffee brewing for you. I don't mean to be trite with that illustration, I mean to be personal. It is going to be that real. He is a great person, and when he shows up, I want to spend time with him. He would have my undeserved, my full attention. I will never forget what he did for me. I won't forget how he gave himself for me. And so I'm looking. Are you looking? Do you peek out your window some mornings as you commit the day to, it could be today. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. He is coming, and I'm looking forward to the day when I get to see this great person. The blessing of the blessed hope is that Jesus is indeed going to come for me one day. There's a second blessing of the blessed hope, and it's this, that I'll be becoming a better person. Becoming a better person. In this context, talking about the grace of God, beginning in verse number 11, which Jesus brought through his salvation, this grace was also designed to teach me something, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Jesus saved me to teach me how to be holy. But boy, do I struggle with being holy. I bet you do too. I'm in the same boat with you. And here's the reason why. In verse number 14, where holiness begins is where most of us trip up. Denying ungodliness. This is the alpha privative, which means not godly. And in all of us, there's this internal bent that is not godly. You were born with it, your parents gave it to you, and their parents gave it to them, and it's been passed down on humanity since Adam and Eve. You have an internal bent away from God. I had a Bible study once, a couple I did the Bible study with. Her way of describing this was that we all come out of a dented bread pan, so every loaf is dented. And you know what? If you're a baker, you get it, right? As people, we're all dented with ungodliness. That is a bent away from God. I don't have to tell myself, you know, I should just, you know, maybe I should, you know, give up on Jesus and give up on God and start doing my own thing. No, I come by it naturally. My pan is dented that way. And so I struggle with the internal bent away from God. On top of that, I have worldly lusts. I have these external invitations all around me. I have CBS and CNN and ABC and YouTube shouting at me, chase my lusts, go after my desires, do this thing and you'll be happy. So I got this internal bent coupled with external desires. How in the world can I be holy? I'm up against it. So are you. We've recently talked about the invitations, the temptations of the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are calling us to leave God all the time, leave Him behind and serve ourselves. Have you ever experienced, some of you are getting older, you know, you're getting gray hair, like me. I used to think in my youthful years that, you know, when I get to a, you know, I get past this sin, if I could just get past my pride, or if I could just start thinking more about other people than I do about my old sinful self, if I could just get a control of my tongue and not say those foolish things that I wish I wouldn't have said and put my feet in my mouth, then I would really be a godly Christian. Thank God I've made some God's made some progress with me. The Holy Spirit working in me is sanctifying me, making me holy. But you know, the older I get, the more entrenched I realize sin is. It is all the way, I have sin all the way to the bone. How am I ever going to get free of this stuff? It's as if I'm surrounded by Cholla cactus, and as soon as I can get one of them plucked out of my foot, there's another one in the other foot. That's just the way sin is. It's so entrenched and it's grained. It's everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean I'm giving up. I'm still working on things. It's just the truth about the struggle we all have with sin. Jesus' grace that brings salvation teaches me to live a different way, and sometimes I'm reminded how short I fall. Aren't you reminded of that too? Paul goes on to say in this verse, you know, we need to live soberly. That is, with self-control and restraint, governing our own person, not letting ourselves go. Word soberly, sound-mindedness, control. He also says live righteously. This is in my relationship with you. I need to treat you right, speak to you right, do right, show kindness and respect to other people. And then live godly. That's my vertical relationship, my upward duty to God. And you know, I try those things, but I realize I'm not getting there. I do want to please Jesus. I do want to work on my tongue and my attitudes and my behaviors, so I'm less offensive and more helpful to the Lord. Years ago, a pastor taught me by his own example, Lord, help me to do the most good today and the least amount of harm. I pray that almost every day. But I feel like I do a whole lot of harm and little good some days. You know what I mean. But that's why I got my eyes on the blessed hope. Because when the blessed hope comes and Jesus comes back, man, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a whole new person. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It is a promise that we are going to be transformed the moment Jesus appears. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all my struggle is going to be over. I'm going to see Him. And when I see Him as He is, I will be like Him. That is why the blessed hope is such a blessing to me. I try and I fail. I trip and I fall. I give my best and find that sin gets the best of me. Oh, but I can't wait. I can almost hear the trumpets now. The God who loved me is coming after me. And He who works to purify me now will make sure the work all gets done, and I will come forth as gold. Oh, I believe you. Well, I believe you will be able to recognize me in heaven, but I'm going to be a whole new person. I won't be the same impatient, impertinent, proud, sour, unmerciful person that I am today. Almost laugh and chuckle when somebody says something good about me. That was a mistake. You know, that was almost accidental. The Lord did something good through me. But one day I'm going to get a makeover, and I'm going to be a brand new person. The second coming is a blessing because I will become a better person. Years ago, this was back in the early 2000s, I think 2002 was the premier season for Extreme Makeover. Now, some of you are thinking of the Home Edition, which ended up becoming way more popular and ran for about 9 seasons, Extreme Makeover Home Edition with Ty Pennington. But this is another program. This was actually the parent program. And it was actually taking contestants who were unhappy with their appearance and wanted to change something. And so they would bring them in and they would do plastic surgery on them, and they would run them through exercise, And they would give them facials, and they would give them a whole new wardrobe and redo their hair. And at the end of the program, then they would reintroduce them after they've been away from their families for 3 or 4 months going through this transition, and reintroduce them and see what their families thought of them. You know, that might have been an exciting thing for some contestants to go through. The program only lasted 4 or 5 seasons, though. The home edition took over. But, you know, even if they got all those things changed on the outside, when they went back, they were the same old people on the inside. They were the same old people with the same character problems, the same sins, the same shortcomings, the same frustrations, the same job that they had to go back to. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you when the blessed hope happens. When Jesus comes back, all of you are probably going to be able to recognize me, no problem in heaven, but I'm going to be a brand new person on the inside. I'm going to have a character upgrade. I'm going to have an extreme makeover. And Jesus is going to do it for me. Hallelujah. Holiness. And I will be holy through and through because of what He is able to do. What's the blessing of the blessed hope? I'll tell you, one is seeing a great person. Number two, it's becoming a better person. Jesus will make me a brand new person. Finally, the blessing of the blessed hope is that I will be in glory personally. This actually isn't taught in our text, but I really couldn't get away from talking about the blessings of the blessed hope without talking about our entrance into the glorious presence of the Lord. Remember, He comes back in glory at the second epiphany, rather, and He takes me into His glory. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. There's that word again, appear, we've been talking about. Blessed hope. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I'm going to be in glory personally. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Some people say that all we got to look forward to is a better earth. My friend, the Bible says, and Peter the apostle who walked with Jesus said, we have an inheritance in heaven. I'm going to be there. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. So the final blessing I want to share is when Jesus comes, I'm going to glory. I'm going to be in heaven. That doesn't mean I may not come back to earth. I understand the millennial kingdom. I understand, you know, prophetic things. I understand somehow heaven and earth are going to be connected and earth is going to be redone. But I'm going to say, I am going to have access to glory. I'm going to be in His presence. There aren't tiers of fellowship with God. If you get in, you get all the privileges. You get all the opportunity of anybody that gets to glory. And I'm so thankful that there's room for me. Jesus is making space for me. A space, He said, in His Father's house, there are many mansions. How I long to be in that place. You know, more and more I realize that the problems in our world and in this country are not going to be solved by better government or a new president.
That's right.
I need a new king.
Amen.
And He's on His way. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. More and more, those that I love and know and some that have sat in these same church rows with you are now passed over onto the other side. In fact, I'm beginning to count. There are more people I know over there than are here. You know what I'm saying? And the older you get, the more that's true. And I'm longing, therefore, to go to that place. I sometimes think of this with my twin who's preceded me in death and think, man, he's probably just all getting everything set up. And when I get there, however, you know, that happens, when it does, he's just going to be like, Mike, what took you so long? Let me show you around. I got this place all mapped out for you. All right? The good drinks are down here at this station. You want to check this place out. And the best buffet is over here on Main Street, you know, the second block. That's the one you want to check out. I imagine, I know it's just an imagination, but he's already there. More and more, I want to be there too. More and more, I realize that I'm fighting a losing battle against the elements. My car is breaking down. I started this message by talking to you about the radiator breaking in the car. Ironically, it was already in the sermon, and then the radiator broke again. It's leaking right now, today. My house is breaking down. Things are constantly breaking, and I'm needing to get the glue and the nails and the pliers and the screwdrivers out to fix stuff. And it's the same with my body, too. It's wearing out. So more and more, I long to be personally in glory with Jesus. This year has been a difficult year for most of us. Disappointments have come one after another. Vacation plans have been canceled, birthday parties postponed, school on recess for forever, jobs where we have to somehow figure out how to get our work done from home. We've seen threats to our health, to our income, to law and order, and to our liberty. But as a Christian, I don't have to be troubled. Not me. I'm not troubled by all the trouble. Jesus never told me to plan on utopia here. I don't think Washington's going to get it fixed. I don't care who gets elected. He told me not to look for utopia here. He told me to look for the blessed hope. And it's getting closer. Jesus is on the threshold. I can almost see him now. Got an eye cast back toward the throne. Dad, is it now? Is it time to go? Let not your heart be troubled. There is a hope, and there is peace, because Jesus is coming. And when he does, he's going to take us home to be with himself. Ernest Shackleton was a British seaman and navigator. He wanted an expedition to take an expedition to the Antarctic. To do this, he needed a crew. And so he put this ad in the newspaper that's appearing on the screen. Men wanted hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Now, who would have applied for this job? But the story of the history is that he had men lining up in England to go with him on this journey. And he selected 29 of them to board the boat, the Endurance, with him. And they set sail from England down to the Antarctic. And in the midst of that voyage, they got trapped in some ice pack in the Antarctic and were unable to free themselves. And eventually, the boat was punctured and it slowly sank. They were able to get all the crew and all the people and some of the resources and supplies off onto an ice floe. And they floated around on the ice floe for months in the Antarctic with really no hope of recovery. Eventually, the ice floe started to thin out, and it was getting precarious, as if it would break, and they were able to get from the ice floe to a little island called Elephant Island. And even there, their situation was precarious. Their supplies, their rations were running low, and something had to be done. And so Ernest Shackleton took one of the lifeboats, 22.5 feet long. Did I say that wrong? 22.5 inches. No, 22 and a half feet long. Boarded that with a handful of his men and made a voyage of 800 miles in the open sea on a lifeboat with a last-ditch effort to reach people, to reach help, and he did. And after 105 days of being away, Ernest Shackleton returned on a Chilean icebreaker, broke through the ice, got to the island, and Ernest Shackleton rowed on the lifeboat to the island and brought every group of his 29 men back to the boat. There's been a long delay in Jesus' departure, and his return may seem long to you, but you can be sure the captain of our salvation has not forgotten us. Any day now, somewhere beyond that horizon, Jesus will break through and ferry every one of us to safety. May be today. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful today for the message, for your work in our hearts. Even as we've listened today, we realize that often our eyes have been caught up with things here on earth. We've been troubled on every side in various ways, but today we've been reminded of what we need to look for, the hope that belongs to us as Christians. Jesus is about to come. Now, Lord, I'm praying that you will reassure and shore up the faith of believers. And if anyone is here without Christ, they can't be certain that the captain of our salvation will be back for them, because they don't know for sure that he knows them. Lord, I pray that you will help people to see Jesus is willing to be their captain too, if they'll believe. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around.